I am delighted to tell you and introduce our speakers, Jill and Stuart Briscoe. They've ministered here for many years. We love them. They have a worldwide ministry, and there's not enough time to tell you how special they are. But anyway, it's going to be a marvelous week, so we're enjoying having them here. I think we're going to start out this morning with Jill.
Each morning when Stuart opens the Word beforehand, I will do 5 to 10 minutes on prayer for many, many reasons. I'd like you all to come to all the sessions with a pencil in your hand and something to write on, because I'm going to be asking in my little 5 minutes for you to use that pencil and paper. Plus, I learned years ago never to listen to a sermon without a pencil in my hand. And trustfully, that will be the case, not just in the prayer time. Let me read you something. It's so easy to be at camp and miss being with Jesus. How can that be? Because it's easier to be friends with Jesus' friends than friends with Jesus. Every time I'm on a Christian campus, this is where I begin with the students. It's easier to be friends with Jesus' friends in this wonderful place than friends with Jesus. And that's why students sometimes that love Jesus do better at a secular campus than a Christian college, because they're beleaguered, they cling to each other if they find a group. And Jesus is essential. It isn't essential here because we have that blessing. And so I struggle. I live my life among church people all over the world, missionaries and teachers and incredible people, and it is so easy if I'm in trouble to turn first to them. And sitting on the steps of my soul in the deep place where nobody goes, as I say, in prayer one day, the Lord spoke to me about that. I ran to the deep place where nobody goes, and I found him waiting there. "Where have you been?" he asked me. "Well, I've been in the shallow place where everyone lives," I replied. And I knew he knew. He just wanted me to admit I'd been too busy being busy. "I'm running out," I began. "Of course," he said. "I haven't seen you in a while." And he sat down on the steps of my soul and smiled at me. An angel sang. And a shaft of light brightened my daily darkness, and I smiled back. "I'm such a fool," I said. "Shh," he said, putting his finger on my lips. And he touched my hurried heart, and startled, it skidded to a near stop. And my spirit nestled into nearness in the deep place where nobody goes. And my soul spoke then, and he answered with words beyond music. Where on earth had I been while heaven waited? Such grace. That's what I'm talking about. Where had I been? In all the right places, teaching, preaching, leading people to Christ, helping people, and loving people and in the most incredible Christian company. But where had I been? And that will be the temptation this week. And so what I'm asking is, with all the rest of the things the Lord is going to bless you with this week, would you just attend to your prayer life and build in something you weren't planning to? I'm daring to say, 10 minutes alone with God every day. You say, "Well, of course, Jill, really? I know what I'm talking about." We ran a Christian camp for 20 years. yeah. Stuart's going to be in the book of Philippians. Let me read something and give you one more poem. Paul and Timothy, Philippians. servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it, the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. That's what prayer is. God placing people in our heart so we can't stand it when they fall away, so it breaks our heart when their heart is broken. These people, Paul, had been instrumental in coming to Christ. His children, his spiritual children. Oh, what joy they brought him in his heart. Heart prayers like that work, by the way. Unless you pray with a broken heart, actually, sometimes nothing happens. So it's right for me to have you in my heart. But whether I'm in chains, which he was when he wrote this, in prison, or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you there in God's grace are with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. John the Apostle said, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in truth. Some of you have come here with broken hearts about your own children. If you are married and have children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren. And it's going to be hard for you to concentrate on anything. You brought them up to know Jesus. And where are they now? What has happened in their life? At a tough time, we have 3 children and 13 grandchildren, 4 of them married. And most of the millennials, 20-something, so we have a focus group in our own family. Wonderful. And we have one of everything. And Stuart and I have no greater joy and no greater sorrow. If they're walking with God, no greater joy. If they're not, no greater sorrow. Let me read you one of my heart poems in this incredible challenge of parenting. Spiritual joy, exuberant joy, is ours when our children walk in truth. No greater joy when my children walk in truth. No greater sorrow when they don't. No greater joy when they love the Lord I love. No greater heartbreak when they won't. And no greater joy when persistent prayer is answered. No greater privilege to pray. And no greater battle as we fight the battle for them, trusting he will answer one great day. No greater news when they choose a godly lifestyle. No greater battle can they win. No greater joy when they tell us they are praying, reading the word, and digging in. No greater wonder when we watch the Holy Spirit power and equip them for their days. And no greater joy when they'll stand with us in glory and we offer all our Lord Jesus praise. No greater joy when our children walk in truth. No greater sorrow when they don't. No greater joy when they love the Lord I love. And no greater heartbreak when they won't. Dear Lord, as we come to this time, I have no idea your best wishes for each one of us, your prayers for each one of us. It says you ever pray. What are you praying for us, Lord, at this moment as you see us all arrive here at Fort Wilderness? I pray that you may see your prayers answered. And I pray there may be in every heart that's listening at the moment a revolution in our time with you. May we go deeper. May we stretch the sides of our soul. May you know our heart and see our heart as never before. as we learn to pray this week. Powerful prayers. Missionary prayers. Broken prayers. Sorrowful prayers. Joyful prayers. Teach us to pray here at Fort Wilderness this week. And Lord, help us to know we can go anywhere on our knees in the world. Go to the White House. We can go to Iran prison where people are being tortured as I speak for Jesus and make a difference. We can go anywhere on our knees. Teach us how to do that this week. And bless our families in a way that they've never been blessed before, because we learn to be powerful on our knees for them. Give us no greater joy, Lord, than to know our children walk in truth, our own children, our spiritual children. For Christ's sake, amen.
Don't worry about having two speakers every day. We have one period of time that will be divided inequitably, unevenly, between Jill and me. Who is doing the dividing? I am. But that's what we'll do. So Jill will bring a very brief, or relatively brief, emphasis on prayer for each of us during the course of the week. And then I will do some teaching. And we're going to be looking into Paul's letter to the Philippians. If you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to turn to it. And I personally always find it helpful to have the text in front of me when I'm listening to somebody teaching it. So I would encourage you to bring a Bible if you have one with you on this trip. Have you ever had a really bad day? A really bad day. I tell you what to do. Just turn to the person next to you and take a few minutes sharing the worst day of your life. Just think about one of those days when just everything went wrong. Go on. Because that's where we'll start, and I promise you the week will get better from there, all the way through. Go for it, just for a few minutes. The worst day of my life. Not you might get too depressed. But here's a very realistic way of looking at that. It was the worst day of my life, but I'm still here. So it wasn't all bad. Think about it that way. I want to introduce you to what the Apostle Paul said about his life. In 2 Corinthians, he said this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our abilities to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Now, how bad was your worst day? Was it that bad? Turn on from there, if you will, to Philippians. We'll see something else, he said. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers," this is very similar to what we just read in 2 Corinthians. He wants the other believers to know certain things. "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now move on, if you will, to verse 19. He says, "I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." So, you see, he's focusing on what happened to me. And what happened to him in his experience at times was very difficult indeed. You say, well, what has this got to do with me? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look a little bit further down in Philippians chapter 1. Now he says, after on two occasions, he said, what happened to me? In verse 27, he says, whatever happens to you, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's the key verse that I want to share with you this week. What the Apostle Paul said is this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, all kinds of stuff can happen. Our life is made up of actions and reactions. Actions are the things that we do. And we know that the things that we do have consequences. And these consequences not only impinge upon our lives, but they impinge upon the lives of other people. I was talking to one of my grandsons. He's had a number of difficulties. He's 30 years of age now. So he's, you know, he's got through his teenage, he's got through his 20s. Now he's safely embarking on his 30s. And he's got a lot of problems. And he's working through these problems. He's doing very well. He's one of my all-time favorite people. I said to him one day, I said, how in the world did you ever get to where you are now? He didn't hesitate. He said, a lot of stupid, youthful decisions. That's how I got where I am today. A lot of stupid, youthful decisions. That's life. Life is made up of actions that have consequences. But whilst we live with the consequences of our own actions, we are so integral to the community of which we're a part that we are also sometimes subject to the actions of other people. That's nothing to do with what we've done. And then it's not a matter of our actions bear consequences. Now it's a matter of our reactions to the things that happened to us. Here's the interesting thing about reactions. Reactions to things that happen to us show us what's inside us at any given moment. Very often, things happen so suddenly, so unexpectedly, that we have absolutely no way of preparing our reaction. There's an instinctive reaction sometimes. Very, very often, the reaction to what happens to us is indicative of the kind of person we have become over time. So, you're hammering a nail into a piece of wood, and you know what happens, don't you? The hammer slips off the nail on your tongue, on your thumb. How do you react? Well, of course, you'd no warning it was going to happen. You probably weren't thinking in terms of it happening, and all of a sudden this thing happened, it hurts. Now, what you say, the language you use at that particular moment, will be a very fascinating commentary on the way you think and the way you go about your life. What you have been storing up in your life will pop out at that moment. What you have been focusing on, what you have been feeding on, the company you have been keeping, all these things having been built into your life will be released. It's like getting a brand new tube of toothpaste and squeezing it right in the middle. What comes out was already in there. The pressure you put on it released it. Here's another situation. I read about about this. The Supreme Court justice had endorsed the laws that had been passed in Congress that now make same-sex marriage legal in the United States, American. There was a couple of people of the same sex who legally went through a marriage ceremony. They wanted to have a celebration, so they went to a bakery store and they ordered a wedding cake. The store was owned by some Christians. Now they said, we've got a dilemma. We do business, we make wedding cakes, but we do not agree with same-sex marriage. Now, if we make a wedding cake for these people, we are really endorsing something that is against our principles. So we're not going to do it. They were warned that if they did, this would be discriminatory and there could be consequences. They said, we'll take the consequences. We'll bear it with. So as a matter of conviction, they took a certain action, which was a reaction to something that happened to them. They didn't ask for it, and they lived with the consequences. That was one possible response. Another possible response would have been, they could have said, well, we're not going to ask any questions. We're not going to go there. We'll just turn a blind eye to the situation. We don't really approve of the situation, but, you know, we're here to make a buck. And, well, you know, nothing, not our business. We don't need to get into that thing at all. Totally different reaction. Well, we couldn't possibly do it as a matter of principle, and we're not going to go there, and we'll live with the consequences. Others say, oh, well, we'll turn a blind eye to this sort of thing, and we'll just make a buck out of this thing. Another possibility would be this. We don't agree with the law of the land. We think this is an imposition on our freedom and to exercise our religion ourselves. We don't agree with it. But the early Christians were living in Israel at the time they were under Roman oppression. And the Romans were doing all kinds of things that they didn't agree with. And they had to deal with this thing. All kinds of things were happening to them. They had to react to these things. And Jesus had some things to say about this. He said, for instance, if somebody requires you to walk a mile, don't grumble about it, don't argue about it, just do it, and then volunteer to go with them for another mile. Oh, good night. What sort of a situation he's talking about? What he's talking about is a Roman soldier had the right, when he was in the army of occupation in Israel, to go up to an Israeli citizen and require him to stop what he was doing and carry the pack of the Roman soldier. And he could be required to carry it up to a mile. It was the law of the land. He didn't agree with it. He didn't appreciate it. But he had to do it. But what Jesus said was, go ahead with it. Do what they tell you to do. And then as a matter of grace, as a matter of overwhelming grace, as a matter of undeserved kindness, just go ahead and carry it a second mile. We have this expression, going the second mile, all the time. Did you know that was the background to it? It's putting up with the law of the land that you don't agree with and going beyond it to be a blessing in the situation. So here's a third possibility for the people with the little bakery store. Possibility reaction number one is, as a matter of conviction, we're not going to do anything, we're not going to have anything to do with baking this wedding cake. Number two, we'll turn a blind eye to the whole thing. We're here to make a buck. We're not going to interfere. The more questions you ask, the more difficulties you raise. Just do it. And the third one is this, to say to these people, we're Christians, we live under the law of the United States of America. We don't agree with some of the laws of the land, but we understand what the law is. It is requiring us to do things that we don't necessarily agree with. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to be law-abiding citizens, and we will do what the law says we have to do. Here's your cake. Oh, by the way, here's another one. We just decided to bake you two with our best wishes. Reaction. Now, I'm not advocating any one or two or three. What I'm suggesting to you is this. Your reaction to what happens to you will speak volumes about the kind of person you are. And so, here's our text. Whatever happens, make sure that you conduct yourself in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Now, that bears unpacking, doesn't it? All right, all kinds of stuff's going to happen to me. I will react to what happens to me. The reactions that I have to what happens to me will speak volumes about who I am. Well, first of all, your reaction, your behavior, will be rooted in your belief system. Your behavior is rooted in your belief system. So, if you react in a certain way, that reaction will be behavior that is a response to what you have firmly built up in your mind called your system of values. And your system of values is really a framework of things that you believe so deeply that they affect the way you behave. Now, just remember that. Everybody has a system of values. You may not have ever thought you've got a system of values, but just check on your reaction to what happens to you. You'll very soon find out what your system of values is. And if you examine your system of values very carefully, you will find out what you really believe. For it's possible to have beliefs at a very shallow level. Beliefs that very, very quickly can be adjusted when what happens to you is going to cause you some pain. And so we adjust what we believe. Well, I used to believe that. But now, of course, things are different. So, what do we believe? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying to these Philippian Christians, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, what he's saying is, you have a system of values based on your framework of belief. And what you believe is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever thought about this? If you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will begin to touch all aspects of your life. Now, not everybody's belief system based on the gospel will do that. Let me explain this to you. There's some people have a very limited view of the gospel. Maybe I could put it this way. The gospel is all about, I'm a sinner, Jesus died for sinners, I've got to accept Jesus into my life and my sins will be forgiven and I'll go to heaven when I die. Now, that is all perfectly true, but it's a very inadequate view of the gospel. And I would suggest to you that it is possible for me to believe I'm a sinner, Jesus died for sinners, I have to accept Jesus as my Savior, my sins will be forgiven, I go to heaven when I die, and it will not really make any difference to my reaction when I hit my thumbnail with a hammer. And it's quite possible it would not make any difference to the kind of response I would have when I'm required to do something by the law of the land that is against my conscience. Let's look at what the gospel would really say and what it would really develop in terms of my system of belief. Here's a verse that is probably quoted more often than anything else as far as the gospel is concerned. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. Do you believe that? All right. Well, then, whatever happens to you, make sure you react to it in a manner that is appropriate to John chapter 3, verse 16. Have you ever thought of that? You say, I'm not even sure what you mean. All right, well, let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16. Where does it start out? God. All right. So my understanding of the gospel is predicated on a belief that God exists. That's a good place to start. Now, there are two possibilities. I can believe that God is, or I can believe that God isn't. That the world is made up of those two kinds of people. Those who believe that God is, those who believe that God isn't. They're all believers, you'll notice. They just believe totally opposite things. Some believe that God exists, some believe that God does not exist. Neither can prove it conclusively to the satisfaction of the other. So it's a belief system in the end. It is a belief presupposition to start out with. So here is God. Now, if I believe that there is a God, the creator of all things, and I am one of those things, I believe that God is the creator of me, which immediately suggests to me that if God created me, then there's a very high probability he knew what he was doing, and he probably made me capable of knowing what he is trying to do with my life. So now I have something built into my belief system. It is this: God is God, and I'm not. That's a very good place to start. God is God, and I'm not. Problem, huge problem for thousands of people in the world today is this: they got that wrong. God is God and is fundamentally irrelevant. That's common. God is God, but he's like a doddery old gentleman in the sky who's rather forgetful. God is God. He made the universe but lost interest or lost control and is spinning hopelessly out of control. God is God, but he is fundamentally irrelevant to anything of significance in my life. No, that's not believing the gospel. Because you see, it says God so loved the world. So it's not just a doddery old gentleman. It's not a creator who lost control. It is a God who is intimately personal, deeply relational, and has an overwhelming attitude towards what he has created. He loves it. He loves it. And I believe that with all my heart. So I look around the world. Guess what? I just see people. And I look at these people, and I know one thing about them. I know a number of things about them. But one thing I know about them is this: God loves them. Which immediately impinges on my belief system, because if God loves them, who am I to have negative reactions to them? Who do I think I am? That I can have an entirely different approach to people, a negative approach, a far inferior approach to people than God. So you see, if I believe the gospel, I believe that God is God and I'm not, that he created me for an intelligent purpose, that he is not a great big being in the sky who is fundamentally irrelevant, I discover that he is somebody who loves everything he created to distraction. In the case I'm not sure, guess I'm not sure. I can look for evidences that God loves what he created. And I go back to John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. This is what I believe. I believe with all my heart that the God who loves me and who loves the world and who loves everybody in it is so deeply in love with all of us that he was prepared to bring his son to the point of becoming a sin offering for the sins of the whole world, including me. And that reminds me of something. It reminds me that this world is full of people who are fundamentally sinners, so I shouldn't expect too much, should I? And not only are all these people in the world fundamentally sinners, but it's pretty obvious that if they're sinners, they're going to do bad stuff. And if they're going to do bad stuff, then I shouldn't be surprised when the bad stuff impinges on me and really bad stuff happens to me. So I'm not going to spend the time saying, why me? Why did it happen to me? Oh, why did it me? No, of course it's going to happen to me. I'm a sinful person. I live in a fallen world. It is inhabited by fallen people, just like me, who have created fallen cultures, that create fallen politicians, who create fallen laws, and we have total chaos on every hand. If you haven't noticed that recently, switch on the news sometimes. You can't do it here. We're sort of separate from the real world here. This is Fort. It's absolutely wonderful. It's a break. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Although I will check the news later. Yes. I want to know what's going on in Cleveland. So here we are. Believing the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Listen. That whoever believes in him, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. I've got to believe that everybody believes something. Because you can't operate on the basis of knowing only. There comes a point where you have to accept the fact that we are wired up for dependence. Did you know that? We're wired up for dependence. We are so interrelated to everything else that exists that it is impossible for us to live in isolation. We can only live in some degree of community with the rest of the created order. And that is so beyond our comprehension that we have to actually start out by assuming some things that we cannot prove is called faith. And if that is true, then if we have decided that the predicate on which our lives will be built is that God is a God of love, that this world is a fallen world populated by sinners who do bad stuff, and therefore things will happen to me that I don't like, but I respond to it on the basis of the fact that I'm loved by God, and in faith I can trust him. And in faith I trust him and seek to live in obedience to him. Now I'm building up a belief system. And I'm building up a belief system that becomes the breeding ground of a system of values. And this system of values determines the kind of behavior I engage in. And guess what? Stuff happens to me, bang! And my reaction will tell me what I really believe. My reaction will point out to me who I really am. And Paul says, Well, what you say you believe is you say you believe the gospel. All right? Then make absolutely certain you've got that belief system intact. Make absolutely certain it has been translated into behaviors. And fully understand that you can examine the way you react to what happens to you, and it'll give you a little measure on your belief system. It'll give you a little track on your value system and your behaviors. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, listen, should not perish. Oh, is there a possibility I could perish? Yes. Yes. For you see, God created man, and he is the source of life. But man decided that he didn't want to do what God said he should do, and he didn't want to live in loving, trusting obedience to God. And so man, of his own free choice, severed the link between the source of life and himself. And that meant that he was absent the source of life. And to be absent the source of life is another word for death. Death in all dimensions. Physical death, ultimately. Spiritual death, immediately. Eternal death, if it is not rectified. Separation from God. And the whole point of the gospel is this. It is to deliver people from physical, spiritual, and eternal separation from God. And I live in a world that is full of people who are in danger of physical, spiritual, and eternal separation from God. And because of that, they're all at sea. They're not living in tune with his requirements, the purposes for which he created us. They're all adrift. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. They're confused and they're struggling. And they're simply operating very often on animal instincts. And that's why bad stuff happens. It happens to me. But if I know that's why they're doing what they're doing, then that can make a big difference in the way I react. You see, we do tend to react to what people do rather than explore why they're doing it. And if we don't take the trouble to explore why they're doing it, it could be that our reaction could be as out of order as their action was in the first place. But if we take the trouble to explore it, we'll begin to discover that somewhere along the line, it was a matter of a human being living separated from the source of life and experiencing spiritual deadness, perhaps in his own actions, perhaps in his upbringing, perhaps in his genetic makeup, perhaps in all the things that happened to him when he was a child, all these things. Now my belief system, you see, is going to build a system of values which is going to determine my behavior. And guess when it will show up? When the things happen to me. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. When we think of eternal life, we usually think of a lot of life because eternity is like a lot of time. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It's not just quantitative life when we talk about eternal life. It's qualitative life. It's the life of the eternal one that becomes a gift to us through the gospel. And the life of the eternal one, knowing God through the indwelling Holy Spirit is the essence of life eternal. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, said Jesus, will not come into condemnation, listen, but has already passed from death to life. They've become alive with the life of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he it is who empowers us for that new life, the life of the gospel. It isn't an adequate gospel if we are not telling people it's all about being born again into life anew. And life anew is the empowering and the enabling to live differently when stuff happens to me. So, what I want to talk about this week is whatever happens. You can tell me what happens to you. I can't tell you much about that. The only thing I can do is tell you what Scripture says. What Scripture says is this, very simple. I'm going to say it just one more time, and then I'll let you go. I can't say much about what happens to you. What I can say is, Scripture says, whatever happens, whatever happens, make sure you respond in a manner worthy of the gospel. And I'll let you into a secret now. I never did get to my subject this morning. That was all introduction. So I'm rather glad we've got a week to sort that out. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.